This is about the foundations, the basics we need to know about Islam, and we need to distinguish it from Muslims. Islam is the system, Muslims are the people. Where is our priority? The people. Christ died for people, and he will take care of the system in his way. So let's just go into that, and this one is just a collection that I have done over the years, what I have read and heard and so on. What is Islam? And I hope it can inspire us to think a bit more about that. Islam is first of all a religion of at least 1/5 of the world's population. What's the percentage in South Africa at the moment of Muslims? Used to be 1.5%. Is it up, John? It's still up. Okay. So there is always talk that Muslims are taking over the world, that they are growing and exploding and what have you. But I find the same in Kenya, that it still is what it was when I came, or even long before that. About 10% are Muslims, and over 80% call themselves Christians. So also, biological growth plays a big role in the Muslim world, but it's mostly in the poorer societies, where obviously, like it was in Europe, in other continents as well, you needed many hands to work in your shamba, as we call it, in the garden or the plot that you have. And that changes geographically or sociographically as well. So even when Muslims come to Europe that used to have 6, 7, 8 children at home, or some you hear 22 from 4 wives and what have you, it normally changes very quickly when they come to the Western world. Well, where are most of the Muslims? Which continent? That's a country, that's right, yeah. Asia, as a continent, has by far the most. Indonesia is the largest Muslim country, quite true, but it's also the country where more Muslims have become Christians than anywhere else. So it's has two sides, which is wonderful to see. But the strongest conglomerate of Muslim nations is northern India, Bangladesh, Pakistan, and that. There you have 500 million, at least 1/3, if not half, of the Muslims are just in that area. And that is really a huge challenge. Let's keep that in mind. That's where these people are born Muslims, and those who work with Muslims or will visit them, I'm sure you also have this sentence ringing in your ear: I was born a Muslim, I will die a Muslim, nothing is going to change me. Nothing is going to change me. Well, they underestimate God's power and Jesus Christ, but that is the attitude. You are born a Muslim, and that's why you are a Muslim, simply. Islam is more than a religion. Islamic publication said that it is a complete code of life, or way of life. With that, they just point out that as a Muslim, you have to do certain things. They are very clearly expected, the 5 pillars of Islam, to confess your creed. Help me. To say your salah, your prayers. To give alms, yes, and zakat and so on, and then the pilgrimage, the Hajj to Mecca. So they know very clearly what they have to do, it molds their daily life. And that's, I'm sure you also have heard that, what they tell you Christians, you know, you make your religion so easy, you go to church on Sunday morning for an hour, if not shorter than that, And then the rest of the week, you can just do whatever you like. You eat, you get drunk, you do this and that. For us, you know, we constantly have to remember Allah. As someone said, we don't even have time to sin, because we always have to say our prayer throughout the day, if it were that simple. But it's important that we as Christians are reminding ourselves, for us, to follow Jesus Christ is not a matter of a few hours on a Sunday. It really should also govern my life from the first moment to the last moment of the day, that Christ is in the center and heart of it. Well, another one is Islam is the most tolerant religion in the world. Surah 2, 256, there is no compulsion in religion. Do you have something like that in your Bible? No. You see, as Muslims, we are more tolerant than any other religion or system. Well, it's one thing to have a verse like that in your book. It's another thing to really live it out. It's a third thing, of course, to fairly put it in balance with all the other statements that are in the Quran and that are diametrically versed against it. So fair enough. It's good to know that verse. It really is helpful when you talk with Muslims. If they become too enthusiastic, radical, stubborn, whatever, that you can tell them, yeah. I remember Uncle Gerhard, who founded Life Challenge, he was in a debate. Maybe Alvin, who is here, was even with him. And afterwards, after Didat had given his talk and they had asked a few questions, they were together in droves outside, and there the Muslims were, you know, and how can you as a Christian do this and that, and brought all these arguments. And Gerhard just tried to answer. Already the next red herring was thrown into the debate after a few words, until all of a sudden he decided something else, said, "Shut up!" And they really were quiet and said, "Doesn't your book tell you that you should not talk with Christians except in an amiable manner? Is that what you are doing here?" And they really felt ashamed that, yeah, he's right, he's right. Now you ask a question and then give him an opportunity to answer. That is so important, you know. On our side, we have these mihadaras, it's called, these public debates, mostly run by Somalis in Eastleigh, 8th Street, 8th Avenue. Every afternoon, they are inviting Christian debaters there. What's the use of hitting out against each other? But if you can agree to have an amiable, clearly set up with rules and with someone who looks watches over it, it can be very meaningful to have that. It can bring out a message that they can take home rather than emotions that are flying high. So it's good that that is there. Islam is, and we know it means submission, but not just any submission, but submission to the will of Allah. And that a Muslim expresses when he bows down for prayer, when he fasts. Now Ramadan is coming up in less than a month's time. A very good time to pray for Muslims that we know, and to be part of the prayer movement. For 23 years now, we are part of the 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world, and we print thousands of booklets in Nairobi and get that into the churches. Our team is just busy with that now, so that during Ramadan, every year you are reminded there is our friends, the Muslims, and they are still far away from salvation in Christ. Let's pray for them. So, submission. Islam is not the same all over the world. You know, we like to make a stereotype and say all South Africans are like that, all Americans, all Germans. People come up to me, "You are not a typical German." And I know exactly what they have in mind, you know. They have seen the film of Hitler or some of these guys shouting, And maybe Bonke is a bit more, but you are not really like a real German. Who says that? They are not the same. It's important that we let go of that stereotype and we just see every person for who he is. And it's much, much easier to get to know a person when you are not standing in front like me now and speaking, but when you are together and you listen, you ask questions, you find out who that person is, and then you speak into the situation. We'll talk more about that in the afternoon. So it matters to know who are the people, where do they live, what is their setup. Islam is, quote, in the books, and Muslims are in the grave. I like that one. That is a Sufi, Al-Hassan from Basra, who made that statement. What is behind it? How do you interpret that in plain language? Islam is in the books, and Muslims are in the grave. Well, it goes back. There is the golden era of Islam, the way that it was when Muhammad was around, and the immediate followers, successors of Muhammad, the four rightly guided caliphs. But that time is long gone. There are no true Muslims any longer, and the books, they are not being read. It's these old books. So there's a certain frustration, but also certain honesty from someone who was seeking for a personal relationship with God. I mean, some of these mystics, they basically came up with the statement, I am God. I'm one with God. I am God. And were killed for it. But it also shows, again, they are very different. And you have such a mystic person, it's a completely different approach from a political or radical guy. Islam is only Islam where Islam rules. I found that a helpful statement, especially looking at Islam in the Western world, where they can be very conciliary, very tolerant, very much looking for accommodation. Well, how about Turkey? How about Saudi Arabia? How about a strict Muslim country? Can you build a church there? Do you find tolerance there? Certainly not. And we have to be realistic. If Islam is taking over a country, things will change. Certainly to the worse. Certainly to have more enforced, less freedom. And that's, of course, what happened in North Africa, in Egypt, and so on, where you had this very, very strong church. Augustine there was a church leader. And, of course, Islam came in, and you were first a citizen, second-class citizen. But after some time, the pressure was so much that you just decided, well, let's bow and just become a Muslim and have a decent life, not under all this pressure. Now we praise God. Things have changed and turned around again in Egypt and in Algeria and other places, and we pray it will be even more. Islam is growing steadily from the lower to the higher level. I'm deeply grateful to Dr. Yusufu Turaki, a wise Nigerian man who grew up with Muslim friends around him. And at one supper at our place, he said, you know, what I have observed is that it starts like at level one, you just say the Shahada. Of course, only in Arabic, it counts. There is no God but God, and Muhammad is the messenger of God and of Allah. So that's where you start if you are born into a Muslim environment. But then you are sent to also do some lessons at the school, Islamic school, and you learn about the do's and don'ts in Islam. What is halal, what is haram, how you should behave, how you should say prayers, and all kind of these what we call fiqh, practical things. Then the third stage would be to move from folk Islam to a higher level of Islam, because many have become so negligent about their religion, might not even go to mosque regularly, at least on a Friday. We have to do something about it. That's where this kind of revival movement called Jamia Tabligh has come in, who goes from door to door to Muslims to talk with them, to take their religion more serious. I remember with one of our friends to go to a mosque in town where the Tabligh were very active, and they were calling for commitments. Who is willing to give 3 months for dawah work, for mission work? Who is willing to give 6 months, 9 months, 12 months? This corner, that corner, that corner. And there they were making plans how to do dawah. They are coming from Pakistan to Kenya. They hardly speak any English, but they go from Muslim home to Muslim home, say, this is how you have to say the prayers properly and make sure you are facing the right direction and all these things, outward things mostly. So from a lower to a higher level. And then it may be the next step is no longer friends with kafiris. No, we really should be faithful and among ourselves. And once you cut yourself off from people that think and act differently, you are open to all kind of deception. Goes on Hajj. What's interesting to read the biography of Osama bin Laden some years ago, and while he was a student in Lebanon, he lived a life, as we say in German, in Saus und Braus. He was just using his freedom to go to nightclubs and to go around with his yellow Mercedes. it was really a horrendous life. He hardly studied at all. But then when he was called back because of political trouble back home, and his older brother realized he needs to take him under his wing, took him on Hajj, and when he came back, he was a different person, grew this long beard that we have in the typical picture of Osama bin Laden, and became much more radical in his views. Now, that can happen very quickly. My wife has this very special friend where the husband was killed when the youngest was not even a year old, and they were our neighbors. So Crystal met that lady more than 24 years ago. And now the children, the son and the two daughters, have all grown up. The son went to England for studies, and obviously got into other circles than what he had in Kenya, came back with a big beard and said, "Mom, we cannot allow Christians to come to our house any longer." And his mother looked at him and she said, "You mean Auntie Crystal should not come any longer?" And he said, "No, of course not. not she." For him, she was not a Christian. Also, they know for sure that we are missionaries. But she was a friend of the family. She was someone who had cared from small on for over 20 years, attended every school celebration and birthdays and all kind of other. Of course, she is not one of these kafiris. She's a woman of God. When I come, they sometimes say, "Oh, you're really married to an angel." Because she is there when there is need, is visiting sick people and massaging them and doing all kind of work. No, that fits into the image of Christians. Christians are drunk, sleeping around, and doing all these terrible things that we are told. They are the kind of people that are used for firewood, so that hellfire gets a bit hotter. But But the point is, if you are a friend, if you are close, then you can even be close when they reach a stage where they become more and more fanatical. He memorizes the Quran, becomes a Hafiz, who has memorized all the 114 surahs of the book. He joins possibly a Muslim brotherhood, Boko Haram in Nigeria, Al-Shabaab. On our side, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, the base, joins a Muslim brotherhood and eventually may become part of a terrorist group. So I think for us that was very helpful. Mm. It's not happening overnight. There are years in between here. Where is it easier to reach out to them? Stage 8 or stage 1 or 2? You are laughing because the answer is obvious. Yeah, usually you have much easier contact at the lower stage. But don't give up there. Christ is still able to save people that belong to ISIS and Al-Qaeda. And he does it still today. So, as one missionary expert said, Islam is the cleverest attempt to worship God, but to bypass the cross. Now let's acknowledge and appreciate that Muslims want to worship God. Let's not just throw them out, you with your demon Allah and whatever. There are so many Muslims that genuinely seek for God. They long to know the living God, but the cross, the cross, the cross. That's a big obstacle. And of course, Muslims are not different from many others. The cross is the biggest obstacle to the pride of our human nature, who wants to do it themselves and find easy ways. Islam is hypocrisy translated into Arabic. Have you heard that before? Dr. Samuel Swemer, one of the best known missionaries to the Muslim world, that was his appreciation after some years of working there. There's so much hypocrisy. And it's really true, yeah. Especially when you find them in a group, in front of each other, you have to show off, you have to pretend. I know here, when we were here in the 80s, the ladies were inviting Muslim ladies and they taught them macrame, you know. You know the ladies, yeah. It was the in thing. So the Muslims were so proud, and they were together. Some other new people had come along, and one of the Muslim ladies wanted to show I did that myself. And then she was somewhat lost, and she didn't know how to do the next knot, and so she had to ask our friend Ruth to come and to help. But don't tell them that you helped me, you know. I did that all myself. She had to keep up the face of being superb. This is hypocrisy where you want to impress. It is so important. Islam is the greatest challenge of modern civilization encountered, Huntington, Clash of Civilizations. Quite a few wouldn't believe that. But after 9/11, it's certainly something that has caught the attention of the world. It's not just a personal thing. It's a whole civilization that are clashing with the Western civilization, and they don't go together. So there are these aspects. There's a personal aspect, and there is a community aspect. Mm. And we don't need to negate or deny one against the other. Well, so that's it. Let's come to the people. I don't know, at the end, it's just a little bit longer. Maybe some of you want to add some of your experience or your insight on what Islam is and what Muslims are. So Muslims are our neighbors, placed by God amongst us for a purpose. Do you agree?
Yes.
Yes. Otherwise, as I said, read Acts 17. 26, 27, These are the verses that are really standing out about God who acts in history, puts people next to us. It's not a coincidence. It's not an accident, for sure not. It's not that Merkel did something wrong when she said, wir schaffen das, and everybody else was annoyed. No, I believe God's hand was in all these matters for a purpose. The Muslims are not our enemies. Let's get that enemy picture out of our mind. They are human beings just like us, rich ones and poor ones, educated and rather ignorant ones, religious and rather secular ones, friendly ones and aggressive ones. And as I travel through Africa, you know, let's say in Ghana, my friend John, when he studied to become a Presbyterian theologian, his studies were paid by his Muslim uncle. And his uncle was there for the graduation, was proud that his nephew had achieved such a great thing. It's very easy. There are Muslims and Christians in the same family. Yes. They have to interact. So that's a privilege, if that is still possible. And it's something we should thank God for and use, if that openness is there, that friendliness to each other. But of course, there are also other situations where this is not possible. Muslims are the best of people. Surah 3, 110, you are the best of people. And I always think, if I think of Muslims, the most strong mark that stands out is their pride. I'm proud of it. I remember traveling in northern Nigeria in a bus for many, many hours, and there was this sticker in front: my religion is Islam, and I'm proud of it. And I thought, well, I would hesitate to put anything like that up. But then when I came back to Kenya, I saw there were also the car stickers, proudly Catholic, proud to be this and that. I always thought, you know, the way that Christ has redeemed us, pride is something that definitely should be far away from us. It's God's grace, amazing grace, that brought us where we are. So pride is one of the great obstacles before anyone can come to the cross and receive someone else dying for me. No, I can do it myself. And that comes out so strong in Muslim publications. Muslims are the cleanest of all people on earth. Wow. We had that questionnaire here in the Cape where we asked people, why do you believe your religion is the right one? And this was the answer that we got more than ever. We are the cleanest religion. Why? Well, because of the ablutions and so on that they do before they do their prayers, and after you have slept, husband and wife, you definitely must take a shower. That is a ritual thing, and so many other things of ablution and ghusl and what have you. But the big question is, how can you have a clean heart, a pure heart? And so some years later, I sat down and I wrote this little tract: cleanliness is next to godliness. So people say, but is it true? And then gave a reflection on the whole aspect of purity of the heart and cleanliness. And I like that story that Uncle Gerhard told me. He had grown up in the eastern part of Germany, so was very much familiar with communism and all these things. And he said, you should bring in that story about Gagarin, the first guy in space who proudly was touring all the schools and told the children, I've been up there. I haven't seen God. There is no God. And one small girl from a Christian family, she put up her hand in one of the meetings, said, comrade Gagarin, actually our book says only people with a pure heart can see God. That is the point. That is the point. How do we have this pure heart? So you already get approaches how to share the message while we look at Muslims and their claims. Muslims are the most neglected, unreached group of people today. Most neglected, unreached people group. Praise God, a lot has happened since 45 years ago when I started out, visited Morocco and saw a Muslim country personally. 2 weeks was enough to convince me these people really need to hear the message, need to come to Christ. Since then, many more missionaries have gone out, and we praise God that some missions like Africa Inland Mission, AIM, has had a complete turnaround where they had one or two touching the lives of Muslims at the coast of Kenya, and today there are 400-500 missionaries all over the Middle East and North Africa reaching out there in creative access, as they call it. Something has happened, something very good, that there are less and less unreached people groups, Muslim unreached people groups today, because some are going. Muslims are people under bondage from a system that enslaves. If you get to know Muslim community, society, culture a little bit more, you realize it's really a slaveholder religion. Where you have to do this, you are not allowed to do that, and all that pressure that is put on people. So our heart should go out in compassion. Muslims are people for whom Christ died too. So I hope that can help us. Let me open up a bit. Any thoughts, addition, questions to Islam and Muslims? As I said, Islam, the system, Christ has conquered the enemy, he will conquer the system, but he died for the people, and that's where he has sent us, to reach the people, not primarily to fight the system, but to reach the people. Yes, please, Peter.
In your experience, how would you say the Muslims in Cape Town, thinking particularly Bulcraft Malays, how do they differ from Muslims elsewhere? I mean, what's the distinctive of the kind of Muslims we find in Cape Town?
Well, I think especially the Bulcraft Muslims, they are very proud to have such a long history, going back to Sheikh Yusuf and all that goes along with it, and then that protected circle from here to Makassar, where they said, because he's buried there, nothing can do us harm. But you still go out to the graves and have some people that even are grave worshippers. So it has a special historical setting. And I think it's quite helpful to know about that and to appreciate why they have been brought here, the whole historical side. But then to show that the freedom in Christ is much, much greater than what is there. So I think this historical side would be something. I know when I was around, they also had the Cape Malay competition in the Good Hope Center. And it was nice to be together with a Muslim who also played the guitar. I played the guitar. It was a natural way to come closer and to use that as a stepping stone, then to be there in times of need and to assist with that. It's, as I said, it's really to get alongside Muslims and natural settings so that you are there for them when there is an emergency, when they are really stunned, when Christ is shaking them in their life, in their system, that at that time they know, I can go to so-and-so because he is someone that I've learned, he trusts God. And I want him or her to pray for me in that situation. That's what I always see as important investment that we need to give in time. Yeah. Yes?
Maybe just in workup, I know for a fact that the Quran, I think they read it, but they more believe what the imams say than what the Quran say. Because one time I spoke to two ladies, and they told me about what we call purgatory and afterlife. I said, where does the Quran say that? They said, the Quran doesn't matter, it's what the imams say. So
yes.
Have you found it in other parts of the world as well?
Oh, yes, yeah. After I finished Bible college, I went to South Tyrol, which is the northern part of Italy, and we took our music instruments and we went from village to share Christian literature. It was a time after the Vatican Council number 2, where the Pope had encouraged Catholics to read the Bible for themselves. But we met people who said, no, I don't need a Bible. We have such a good priest in our village. If we do what he says, we have heaven on earth. We don't even need to go there. So exactly the same attitude that you encounter is also in other systems. Some people are just too lazy, and they also have not been encouraged to critically read for themselves. And we have to ask ourselves, with the way we are being deceived, when we just believe people. I remember at St. James, at one time, they showed the film Deceived about Jonestown tragedy. You also remember that, Alvin. And they said this film should be shown in every church at least once a year so that you are reminded, don't just trust blindly.
Yeah.
Even if you have an impressive personality that calls himself this or that, forget it. You need to have the foundation yourself.
Yes.
That's why we are so glad that Martin Luther gave us the word, translated it into everyday's German, so that a peasant could get it. And of course, with the printing press, Gutenberg, who had just invented the printing press shortly before that, it could really be spread all over and people could read. Make that a message that you have again and again and again. Read for yourself. That's why I also wanted us to have that devotion from Scripture. This is God's Word. What I share with you is some advice, this and that, but this is God's Word. We need to go back to that again and again.
I'm just interested to know, what do you think of people like Dr. Taj Hagi of the Open Mosque and his impact on the Muslim Cape Town?
Sorry, I am lost. I'm not here. I'm only visiting.
Dr. Pachagi, he's got the Open Mosque here in Weinberg.
Yes.
And his version or his brand of Islam is just totally from the Quran. It's Quranic centric. And,
yes.
And he does away with the hadith. He says that is just myths and legends and stuff.
Sure. Yeah.
And he believes that the only pure Islam is only found in the Quran. So he holds hands with other interfaith people. He has got Christmas parties.
Yeah, well, maybe John Gilchrist can help you a little bit more later in the break.
Okay.
Just get back to him. But it's a very specific question. Personally, I am not one who went from mosque to mosque to befriend imams and sheikhs. I had other colleagues who did that. But I believe from the simple, I'm a simple person myself. I don't see myself as a scholar. And so to reach people that are on our level and come close to them, that to me is more important. Because in God's eyes, a slave girl is as important as an army officer, and they also need to find Christ. But I know there are all kinds of movements. We have that in Germany, also feminist mosque and what have you stuff. So, yep, it's not a stale. It reminds us the thing is dynamic. It's still developing one way or another.